Shabbat shalom. What a God we serve, amen? Now we know there's a reason we're here. We're not here because we just chose out the clear skies. We decided on this day we'd be here. We've been instructed. And if we've been instructed to be here, I just got a card, 6 hours. I like that. I like that. That's good. That's real good. I'll take you up on it. It won't take me long. Yeah. So I noticed something this morning. It's a little more quieter than normal. I don't know if it's the fast or what it is, but I noticed that. It's quieter. It's you know the Feast of Atonement or Yom Kippur is it's always a more somber feast. And I think it's with great reason that God wants us to think about some things. We have to think about when it all started. You know, in Genesis, we're going to do a little moving around today. I have a ton of stuff to talk about, and I'm not sure where I'm starting. So I just wait till I get up here. Sometimes I'm looking at you, and I wait to see your expression, and then God says, that's where you're going. And so Genesis 1, verse 14, and we know this is the beginning, this is the creation, but it says, and Elohim said, let lights come to be in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them is, means the lights that he just talked about, let them be for signs, for appointed times, for days and years. Now, in King James, they use the word seasons there. So you're forced, right? You're forced to look it up in the Hebrew, and you come up with the word moed. Now, in our translation, it just puts appointed times because that's literally what it's talking about. They are for appointed times. And we know that we just celebrated Yom Teruah, which we're looking for to spot the sign. In the moment we spot the sign, the trumpet blows, we're alerted that it's time. It's time to enter that season. It's time to be ready, be prepared. And so we're preparing our hearts leading up through Yom Teruah. We're shouting with shouts of praise. We're shouting with the voice of triumph. We're acting like we won already. But we still have yet to come to Yom Kippur, which we really ought to deny ourselves, to humble ourselves. And so in doing that, see, we look at the word anah as a standalone word, doesn't necessarily mean fast. It means to afflict the being, afflict the soul. Put yourself in a position where you're uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable. So how many would be uncomfortable? Who wants to be my volunteer? I need a volunteer real quick. You gotta move fast. I got a couple things to volunteer. Take your clothes off.
Yeah, right.
That would be uncomfortable, wouldn't it?
Very.
Hold your hand out. Ow?
Yeah, right.
You know, we sang a song a while ago, refine me with fire, but we don't understand that. We're telling God, make me uncomfortable, hurt me, burn me. And Yom Kippur, we're to present ourselves as a sacrifice made by fire unto him. That's their offering. We have to present ourselves as an offering that's made by fire. And so it's an uncomfortable time. And so we use fasting to kind of help us along the way, but it's more than that. I want you to see it's much more. Thank you, brother. Leave your clothes here. Because that would be uncomfortable. So what is happening is we're unclothed to be clothed during atonement. We're being unclothed. All of the junk comes off, and then he covers us. Amen. How many thank God he's our cover? Amen. And so what we see, and we see that plan, or we see that model in the text. And at some point, we'll get to that today. But first of all, I want to cover some things on this Yom Kippur, this atonement. I want you to go to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. And we're given a warning against worldliness. How many know that's an issue with worldliness today? How many know worldliness has not only crept in the church, it's dug its way in and it's put down stakes. And what we do is we put a Christian veneer on it and we say it's okay. God won't mind. Can I tell you he minds? Amen. He does mind. Especially when we take what he said and we flip it around. What authority do we have to do that? We have no authority to take what God said and flip it around because it don't sound good to my ears. But in James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Where do fightings and strivings come from among you?" Now understand, James, or Yaakov, he is the head bishop or the pastor at the Council of Nicaea, the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. He is the head, he's in charge. He would be what we would consider the pastor or the bishop that was there at that Acts 15 council in Jerusalem. There he is. And so he's making this fourth chapter statement, I think is important for us to understand. I'll find out what his question is. He speaking to the world here? Now he's speaking on the topic of a warning against worldliness, but who's he speaking to? Speaking to his church. He said, "Where do fightings and striving come from among you?" They're not coming, they're there. They're among you. They're not coming from the outside, they're here, right here in this building. Where does this fighting and striving come from among you? Do they not come from your pleasures that battle in your members? And see, this is all about annihilating ourselves, is taking away the pleasures. It's a pleasure to get up in the morning and hit go on coffee and get hot biscuits and eggs, and sit down. That's a pleasure. We enjoy that. Something you enjoy. You enjoyed it way more today than any other day, or you would have. Because it seemed like you could smell it before your head got off the pillow. How good it would have been. Especially with that real butter we learned about last night. But he said, the pleasures, they come from those pleasures. So he's telling us we have to annihilate ourselves. We have to keep ourselves from these pleasures. And some, you know, we think about a day. We still got a few hours left to this fast. It'll end at 6. Tonight's service, we're looking to have 100% attendance. Because it's break the fast night. I mean, we're coming on with bells and whistles. It's going to be wonderful. But what we have to understand is that we get an opportunity to join in with him. And how often does he say to do this? How often do we have Yom Kippur? Every year. It's annually. It's a requirement annually. And he calls it a Sabbath Sabbatone. So he titles it himself, so we don't have to come in and try to figure out what he might have been saying. He says it himself. This is a Sabbath Sabbatone. It's distinguished from all other Sabbaths, including the weekly Sabbath. It's the most holiest time of the year because we have our Father who made provision for us by sending his only Son to cover us, and we have to recognize that, and we should do it as often as we can, possibly can. And so to say that we don't have to rehearse these things over and over, it's just not so. And so look at, and I'm pulling the text from the New Testament because so many people think, well, it's just not, it's not there. Not only is it's there often. It's often there, and so I wanted to point that out to you. You desire and you do not have. You murder and are jealous. This is tough words. You murder and are jealous and unable to obtain. What is this murder he's talking about? You remember Yeshua says, if you have hate toward your brother, you've murdered him already. So Yom Kippur gets down to the nitty-gritty inside of us. The stuff we don't really pay attention to all the rest of the days, he's paying attention to it because this is serious to God. Which is telling me, for things that you don't feel that's consequential are consequential to him. The very thing that you don't think matters, it may matter to him, and you never want to hear when he says, depart from me, ye that you workers of iniquity, I don't know your lawlessness. We don't want to hear those words. So we have to understand that everything that we might not think it to be important, God views it as important. We have to deal with that's in our hearts. So we have this murder and are jealous and unable to obtain. You strive and fight, and you do not possess because you do not ask. In the fourth, in the third verse, you ask and do not receive because you ask evilly in order to spend it on your pleasures. You ask evilly, and the King James uses the word amiss, which really is more difficult to understand amiss than evilly, is just calling it what it is. You're asking, but the reason you're asking is not spiritual. So you can sing the song, refine me, but are you asking spiritually or evilly? We're doing one of them. So we have to find out what is the spiritual aspect or the lip service versus the real thing. We was exhorted last night. We can't just, well, I forgive them until you meet them. The real thing, it would have been done. So the test is really for you, not for anybody else. It's your test. It's where you are. And if you can't get over the weird feeling that comes over you, then you've asked evilly. You're asking God for something, but it's not taking root inside of you because we're asking wrong. We got to align ourselves. When we say align with him, we don't align with, you know, God's a figure and there he is, and we align with it. We align with what he says. We don't say something different or give some excuse. Well, I can do it this way. Nobody knows me. I know what I'm doing. Usually a person that makes that statement, they're asking evilly. Their intent is not to get better. It's to feel better. There's a big difference between getting better and feeling better. And people are after emotions. They just want their emotions soothed a little bit, a pat on the back, a hug. And, you know, they said hi to me. And if you pass them by the road and accidentally didn't see them and don't say hi, they're offended. Because they're asking for something superficial. They're asking for something shallow and not something deep-seated where it goes in and affects the root. How many know God wants to affect the root in us? He wants to do it because we ask for things, but we don't realize what we're asking for. That was real heat. This was real fire. Was it real? And it got hot, and he pulled away. Because you don't want to stay there and endure that pain, but we're asking him to refine us. But when he starts to refine us, and the moment we feel the slightest pain, we pull away. But Yom Kippur is telling us that when we come in, we to present our body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. This is what Brother Scott brought Wednesday. It's your reasonable service. It's the minimum we should do when we come. We should present our bodies, meaning you're not yourself, you're not yours no more. You give that as a sacrifice. So when they brought the sacrifice, in Aaron's case, in his son's, they couldn't just bring the lamb or the ram for a sacrifice for the people. They first had to bring a bull and a ram for themselves. And in Yeshua's case, he didn't have to do that because he had no sin. When you have somebody helping you who starts with sin and they're trying to help sinners, we're in a different position than Yeshua was. His position wasn't that. We're sinners helping sinners. How many understand that? At best. That's on our best day, sinners helping sinners. So before we think we're something that we never obtained to yet, let's remember we're all the same in here. It doesn't matter who's speaking. It doesn't matter who's sitting in the seat. Every one of us is the same. We have a need of a Savior who can come and atone for us, cover us. What is he covering? He's covering our nakedness. Amen. Why are we naked? Because we came and made a sacrifice. We're removing all, there's nothing staying no more. I remove everything. And so we're annihilating ourselves. We're afflicting our being. And we're getting back to the place where we have to have somebody cover us. Or we can cover ourselves. How many know Adam tried to do that? You know, we just started in this series. And this will go all the way through Sukkot. But Adam figured, you know what? I'm going to fix it. I messed up. I'm going to fix it. So I went out this morning as I was praying. I got two fig trees. And I grabbed them fig leaves and I started rubbing them like that. And I was like, well, they got some softness to them, you know. They feel okay. They don't cover much. So that means it's true. He had to sew them together to cover himself. Now he's covered. And then God comes. And the Bible says he hears the voice of Jehovah coming. Hears the voice. The voice represents the word. He hears the word coming, which is sufficient for us, a sufficient word, and he realizes, I'm naked. I thought you had fig leaves, because you can't fix yourself. You can't cover yourself. You might think you're smart and we got this thing figured out. You can't do it. If you could do it, we wouldn't need a Savior. If you could fix it, there'd be no reason to have him come and be a sacrifice for us. We couldn't do it. First of all, we have to realize you're not giving God anything during Yom Kippur. He gave everything. For God so loved the world, he gave. Not you gave, he gave. So when you say, well, I'm giving up food, you give nothing. He gives everything, and you're just aligning yourself with the great giver. Because the moment you think you gave something, you've just changed the gospel. The gospel is now written entirely different. Now you're giving something that makes this salvation or this plan of salvation a reward for you. Grace says he gave, you gave nothing. God gave us what we didn't deserve. None of us deserved it, but he gave it. For God so loved the world that he gave. Just like God started with two trees. You know, it would have been so much better, in man's opinion, if we'd have just had one tree. What do we need that one for? This one's nothing but trouble. It's only trouble if you don't obey. What do we need all the Torah for? It's all trouble. Nobody can keep it. It's only trouble if you don't obey. It's there because you get to choose where you want to spend eternity. It's there because of the greatest love. This is the greatest love story that's never told. God, if he wanted to make you do something, he could have made you. But instead, he gave you a choice to find out who he is, the things he loves and he doesn't love, find out how incredible he is, how magnificent he is, and then you get a choice to love him. But you chose to love him. You where you are because of you. And so he put this decision here for us to make a choice. Am I going to obey him or am I disobey him? And we know that instead of the enemy, Hasatan, going and attacking Adam directly, he indirectly attacked him because he attacked his wife. I mean, you know, that's the ploy of the enemy still today. Attack the wife. I can indirectly affect Adam. So he attacks the wife to get to the husband. Because he knows as a standalone, Adam can't be fooled with. He's clothed in light. There's no need for anything. Their garment is light. Complete light. Both Adam and Eve. Hasatan had a position. He had a spot. But because of pride and jealousy, he thought, you know what? I'll make my kingdom above God's kingdom. He was already on the throne. He was on the throne with God. He was a covering cherub. Where does Jehovah dwell? What does the scripture say in Psalms? Where does he dwell? Between the cherubs. When in the Ark of the Covenant, where's the mercy seat? Between the cherubs. So Hasatan's there. He's on the throne with the Most High. Yet he said, I this ain't good enough. I want more. Even the angels, even the created beings had a freedom to choose. God's not a dictator. He's not trying to dictate how you're going to serve him. He gives you a free choice. You want to live for him, live for him. That's why you see people, they can't make their mind up what they want to do. But you can't make their mind up for them. If I could make minds up for people, I'd have done it a long time ago. If I could make minds up for people, there would be an empty seat in this building. We'd have to put chairs out. But people got to make their own mind up. And we make excuses of why they can't do it. They got so much trouble. Well, guess what? The world's full of trouble. In this case, in James' case, the church is full of trouble, according to him. There's fightings, there's murder, there's all sorts of stuff going on. Adulteries, adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with Elohim? Whoever therefore intends to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of Elohim. Let me tell you, he's preaching, nobody likes to hear, but he's laying it down. You know, I was thinking about this as I was going through this. And this message that Jacob is preaching in this book of James here is offensive in many people's mind because this is hard sayings. You ever thought about the master? Young man comes to me and says, he says, follow me. He says, follow me, but let me first go bury my father. You know what he told him? He said, let the dead bury the dead. You said, if you said that today, people would, I mean, they quit church. That's the truth. Because it's offensive. Yet our master said that. And we're in no way we say what our master said. You know, you're not being very concerned. You think about that. Them words are not easy to hear. Let the dead bury the dead. The man just lost his dad. There ain't a one of you here would go to that church. And that's Yeshua's church. Yet we tell him we love him. Until we hear what he says. When we start listening to what he says, now we don't know what we want. You think about that. But I was thinking about that as I was looking at this. There's some things that Yeshua says that there's no possible way you would see anybody using that as a title of a message today. Because it doesn't fit with the world's way of thinking. You know, I don't mind going, but you're going to have to get it done pretty quick because I got stuff to go to. And I want to make sure I don't leave offended. I don't want to be hurt. I want to be told how much God loves. Well, he loves. There's no doubt about it. God is love. But he also is a God of justice. He's a God that deals with issues. of the heart. And so let's let him deal with some of these issues. Do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? How many think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Does the spirit which dwells in us intensively crave unto envy? But it gives greater favor because of this, he says, Elohim resisted the proud, but gives favor to the what? To the humble. So today we're supposed to humble ourselves. We're supposed to humble ourselves. And sometimes humility is not an easy place to walk. Especially if you've obtained things, or you gain status. Maybe you started a company and it just took off. And you gained, now it's took off, and now you got enough money to hire people to dig the ditch that you used to dig. And now, I ain't no reason for me to get in that ditch. I was in that ditch before. And before you know it, the way you treat workers changes because you've obtained a status now. And you see everything from that status you've obtained. And you don't realize that one day, you didn't even have a shovel to dig the ditch. Somebody loaned it to you, and now you got in there, and now you got somewhere. We don't really give credit to God where God's brought us from. And in serving God, it's the same way. We start out somewhere. According to Shaul, we start out as babes. That's why he calls it being born again. We're babes, but then we grow. We start to mature, and we have to recognize where we come from, what God has done for us. And so being a part of this is really is set up to help us understand the principles that he sets forth. So then subject yourself to Elohim. What are we supposed to do? Subject ourselves to Elohim. Now that word subject really can be offensive to some part, especially in the women, because the Bible says subject yourself to your own husband. And here he's using the same term. He says, then subject yourself to Elohim. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. So we see that this is something that is, you can't just resist the devil without subjecting yourself to Elohim. You can't, if you don't subject yourself to an authority, you're going to submit to another authority. And that other authority is Hasatan. if you subject yourself, excuse me, to the tree of life, then you can resist this. But if you don't, you're going to always pick this. So what's going to happen? They're both in the midst of the garden, and they're the centerpiece. That's how it all starts. It's the centerpiece. And then whatever, you ever had a centerpiece in your life? Some people call the centerpiece of their life their job. Some call it their wife. Some people call it their money. Whatever it is, you submit to the centerpiece. If you don't submit first to God, you're going to subject yourself to another authority, and it's going to rule over you. That's what happened to Cain. He said, you don't have to go down this route, Cain. You can change if you want, but if not, sin lies at the door. And when you go out, it's going to get you, and you're going to be underneath its authority. That's the ploy of the enemy. And so you think he wants you to fast? No, he don't want you to fast. You think he wants you to give up your social media during this time? No, he don't want. And so the list, you can make your list however you want. You ought to make it tough, though. You ought to make it tough. You ought to say, I'm not going to do these things during this time. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to deny myself and really show God I'm going to afflict my being. If you don't feel it, like Josh felt the pain, that's real fire. Sometimes you got to use real things. I had to grow up and get my hair cut. And just to show you, I'm in a conversation. This guy's been cutting my hair for a long time now. So he said, where you going? Because I called him and said, look, you got to come in. I'm not in today. I said, well, I need a haircut. And so I told him we had a death in the church. I want to make sure I'm cleaned up. And he always says, no problem, I'll come. So he came in and just cut my hair. Opened the building up, cut my hair, and he left. When I left, he left. So he's sitting there, he says, well, what else y'all got going on? I said, well, it's our feast times. He said, what feast is it? Because I'm always telling about the feast. I said, well, this is Yom Kippur. He said, what that is? Now, he's a part of an organized religious church, been for many years. His mom, his dad, been in this family for generations. And he said, and here he is, I'm telling him Yom Kippur. He said, what is that? How can you be involved in church, organized church, all those years? You don't know what that is. So anyway, I didn't tell him that, but I'm just thinking in my mind. And he says, I said, well, it's the time we fast. He said, oh, I can't do that, church. He said, there ain't no way I can fast. I said, Lynn, you can't fast for one day? I said, do you know that our master fasted 40 days? Oh, no, he said, I got to have something. He said, I get headaches. You don't get headaches? I said, no. I said, if you get a headache, you deal with it. It's not going to be your life. You deal with it. You're supposed to feel something. That's what part of afflicting the soul means. You're supposed to feel something. Deny yourself the pleasures. That's what James is trying to tell him. Deny yourself these pleasures. They're taking over your life. He said, and we're sitting here, we're having church, we're going over the scripture, and nobody's paying attention. And so I said, well, then he started telling me about what he knows. He said, well, we do it this way. We fast, but we fast this way. I said, well, explain your fast. He said, well, the way our fast works, he says, you eat one heavy meal and then a light meal, and that's a fast. I said, okay. So you're telling me you didn't fast? He said, no, that's how our fast works. We don't get to eat all day long. We eat one heavy meal and one light meal. That's our fast. Everybody's going to that church. See, what we try to do as leaders, we're trying to make it easy for people. You know, if we figure easy, people will go. You can get a lot of people going, but who's changed? Who knows how to anoint himself when our Messiah returns? Who knows how to humble himself to receive when the Messiah comes? Who knows how to do that? They have learned nothing. They've learned that you can change the rules to make it fit everybody's feelings and make sure nobody's offended and your numbers grow, but there's no heart change. And that can't be. That's not what Yom Kippur is about. Yom Kippur, he's trying to wreck your life. He's trying to, the life that we love, he's trying to wreck it. Why? Because he's going to give it brand new to you. If you're doing so well, what do we need God for? We're supposed to recognize we're being unclothed to be clothed. And so that's what we see in the model. And we'll look at that just in a little bit. Draw near to Elohim and he shall what? Draw near to you. Cleanse hands, sinners. And cleanse the heart, you double-minded. I'm glad I'm just reading here. I'm not really telling that to you. I'm just reading. You know, you open up James 4 during Yom Kippur and you say, draw near to Elohim and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse hands, sinners. And cleanse the heart, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Do you see these language? Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to what? Mourning. And your joy to dejection. That's the feeling that you should feel. I got up this morning, and I went, took a walk outside, and I wept because I felt, God, I just want you to change me. I want you to do it. I don't want to do it. We always set perimeters that we're comfortable with. But the moment he takes us out that perimeter, we're so uncomfortable. You're making me feel like I'm not saved. This is the things that people say. I'm not making you feel anyway. This is the word of God. The thing that you said you believe in, the word of God that you said it's been inspired by the set apart spirit. This is the word of God. It makes us uncomfortable. And if it makes us uncomfortable, it should make us uncomfortable. Somehow we got somewhere, we hit the relax button. And we're not really thinking about what's our posture before him. How do we negosh? How does that happen? How do we approach him? What does that look like? And hopefully we approach him this way. The very next word, after he said that your joy is turned into dejection, humble yourself. Let me see that. Humble yourself in the sight of the Master, and he shall lift you up. How many believe that he shall lift you up? So you do the humbling, he does the lifting up. So who has to do the humbling? We do. We are self-denial. We're understanding that we don't need to. We're saying we're not eating today, or whatever it is you've done for your denying yourself. I'm not going to be on my phone. I'm not going to be doing anything else. And I'm going to deny myself. And what does he do? He lifts you up. So if the, you know, if we end it with dejection, that wouldn't be a nice place to end. But he didn't end there. He kept going. He said, humble yourself in the sight of the Master, and he shall lift you up. The word humble in the Greek is tapanino, means to make low, bring low to a level, reduce to a plane, metaphorically, to bring into a humbled condition, reduced to a meandered circumstance. Its root is Strong's 5001, and it's in the Greek word for humble is 5013, and so 5011 it means to not rising far from the ground. So we're humbling ourselves, not rising far from the ground, as conditions of lowly or of low degree, brought low with grief, depressed, lowly in spirit, humble in a bad sense, deporting one's self objectively, deferring severely to others. So he's telling us, humble ourselves. It's okay. And even when we're in church, maybe you're in church and the song's being sung and God may woo you in the spirit, why don't you just kneel on the ground and humble yourself before me? And the first thing you feel is, I can't do that. I'm not doing that. I'm the pastor. That's the reason he's asking you, because you can't do it. Or you're not willing to do it. We have to be willing. We have to humble ourselves. If we practice being humble and we see what God has shown us now, during Yom Kippur, he's not asking you, he's telling you. How many understand there's a difference? During a regular service, he might be asking you, but you refuse. But during Yom Kippur, he's telling you. And if you say, I'm going to skip out on Yom Kippur, he said, that's okay, I'll skip out on you. See, we don't want the results of our choices, but nonetheless, they're going to come. One day, they're going to come for real. And when they come for real, it's not going to be fun. Brothers, do not speak against one another. He that speaks against a brother and judges his brother speaks against the Torah and judges the Torah. And if you judge the Torah, you are not a doer of the Torah, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, let us go to such a city and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. When you do not know of tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little and then disappears. So we shouldn't boast about something we know not of. What you know not of? Tomorrow. At best, we're guessing. But you know nothing about tomorrow. God knows about tomorrow. He knows about it. And so we should put our faith and trust in him, because he's going to bring it to pass. Instead of your saying, if the master desires, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your proud speeches. All such boasting is wicked. Let me see that. To him then who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. How do we know to do good? By the instructions. The instructions were, remember how we got here? Yosef, his brothers come, he reveals himself. Pharaoh hears about it. What Pharaoh says, he said, I command you. I command you. I want you to take wagons, go down, and get your whole family and bring them back again. Was it a suggestion? No, it was a command from the king. Just, and that, again, that's a type of Yehovah. Pharaoh's representing the type of Yehovah giving the command. Who gave the command in the garden? I command you, do, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of this tree. If you do, you will surely die, die. Remember in the Hebrew, it's twice. Moot, moot. Not once. Now in English, we just put die. We're just going to, well, nobody likes talking about dying, so let's put it once. We don't want to say die, die, but in Hebrew it says die, die. Meaning you're dying, and you're not only going to die, you're going to die, die. Very difficult to get our mind wrapped around. And you say, well, how do we know it's secure? Because even when Hasatan repeats what happened to Eve, he uses moot, moot twice in Hebrew. Hasatan, why? Because he has no authority over God to exercise something different than God says. He had to say, because remember, what is Hasatan's goal? Take a lie and cover it with a truth. That's his goal. That's how he tricks you. He takes a lie and he covers it with the truth. What is the main message of the world today? Take a lie and cover it with truth. The lie is, you don't need the Torah, because the truth is now you're under grace. Cover it with grace. It's been a trick from the very beginning. Where'd they get that from? Hasatan. That came from this tree. That didn't come from this tree. Take a lie and cover it with truth. You don't need the Torah. That's a lie. Cover it with truth because you're under grace. You will surely die. You'll be as God. How do we know that was the truth? Because God says man is now like us later on. And he says, let's remove him from the garden. At least he reach out his hand and take of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. That's mercy. He removed him because he's merciful. He could have left him. Go on, do you. Go do you. How many thank God he didn't leave you doing you when you was doing you? I'm thankful. I'm grateful. He done everything possible to send messages to me, get people to speak into my life and to teach me a different way. And finally I woke up and realized I can't do it on my own. And you have to accept what he gave. Don't be focused on what you can give. Focus on what he gave. And later on, you'll align yourself with what he gave. And it's just going to be a give and take after that. It's going to be a normal process of life. It's going to be something that's beautiful. And so he says, to him, then who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So in Leviticus 17, verse 11, we'll cover some of this Torah portions of the Feast of Atonement, just a little bit. Because I got to get to John, 1 John. Chapter 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the slaughter place to make what? Atonement for you, for your lives, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your life. What makes atonement? The blood. So I want to establish that. The blood is what makes atonement. So without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So it stands. It's still as strong as it was from the time it entered in. It's still as strong today. So that's how some people can carry a sin in their life for a long time and never deal with it. Because without bloodshed, there's no forgiveness of sin, no remission. Where does atonement come from? For atonement is it, for the blood is what makes the atonement for the life. The blood is the carrier or the qualifier for the atonement. So we're not just, it's not something random. He's telling us blood must be shed for atonement. That's why Yeshua dying for us, his death was a great thing, but it was the blood that was produced by the cruel penalty he paid that really is what brought the atonement for us. It was the blood. Let me understand that. When they sacrificed the animal, what was their main concern? The blood. Did they take the shank and throw it against the mercy seat? Did they take the head and throw it? Did they take the best part of the meat and throw it? No, they took the blood. It's the thing that was qualifying. The animal's dead. And so the blood is the thing that God is interested in. And so we see that here he's making mention of that in Leviticus 17, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the life. Now, 1 John, let's look at something here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, what was from the beginning, what we heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, is that important, the word of life? Absolutely important. And so when did they see this word of life? When was this seen? What was from the beginning? The scripture tells us what is the answer sometimes. This word of life, when it was first noticed, at the beginning. We have heard what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. The life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and announced to you that everlasting life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What's the everlasting life that was with the Father and is manifest to us? What is that? What's his name? His name is Yeshua. Who represents this tree? Who represents this tree? Hasatan. These opposing things. They oppose each other. They're not aligning themselves. Yet God puts them both in the midst of the garden. Imagine that. And now we're being told here in John that this everlasting life which was with the Father was manifest to us. How many know God's intention was always to have a way to bring man back to himself? If he knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, didn't he know about all this that was going to happen? For sure he knew. Was he caught by surprise? No. God doesn't have a plan B. He's got a plan A, and he's sticking to it. Now we got, as church people, we got the whole alphabet as our plan. We're somewhere on H over here, and somebody's on Z. Because we, you know, if it don't work, we'll do something else. If it don't work, we're trying to fix it. God ain't trying to fix anything. He already fixed it. When he stepped into time, he fixed it all. His plan was going to go forth, and he was going to use the people who would be willing to be used by him. Nobody's forced to be used. You have to be willing to be used. Even if it's in the evil, on the evil side. You're not forced to do that. Pharaoh's heart was hardened by his own choice. God didn't harden his heart. His heart was hardened. He allowed it to go into motion because it's what we call, when you're dealing with the, when somebody, like when in Pharaoh's case, there was a term we use, and I can't remember the term we use, but it's, Even though, you know, it starts the motion, but you got your choice decides whether you're going to fit in that. And we see that happen in a lot of people's life. We've seen that happen throughout the history of humanity. When people start to do something, in Judas's case, he started the motion and God let him go. You do you. But it was by his own choice, either an evil intent or in a positive intent. It happens because of our choice. And so we can get out of that if we repent. But if we're not willing to repent and humble ourselves, there's no getting out of it. And we see that happen. And so the if and then, sorry about that, if and then. The if and then statements throughout the scripture go into motion just like with us. And so we see that happen in Judah's case. Judah was the first son to leave the brothers. He left. How'd that turn out for him? Well, he wound up getting his own daughter-in-law pregnant. Yet, God allowed that, but then he come back and he humbled himself, and he was the substitutionary atonement for all the brothers when he humbled himself and says, if something happens to Benjamin, take my life. Which is a representative of Yeshua. And from that line, not Levi, not the priest line, but from Judah's line, the priest, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek came into play and became our atonement and our high priest who atones for us today. How many thank God for that? So you're not excluded because you grew up at a, you weren't the firstborn or you weren't in the line of the priest. It all depends on the choice you make. Because God can promote you whenever he desires to. Amen? And so these are important things to understand. So what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and announced to you that the everlasting life which was with the Father was manifest unto us. Amen? We announce to you that we have seen and heard, so that you too might have fellowship with us. That word fellowship is koinonia. And truly our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua Messiah. And we write this to you in order that your joy might be complete. Then he says in the fifth verse, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that Elohim is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. You know, this verse right here is really, it's really for people that says it don't matter what I do because Messiah paid for it all. He's telling it matters what you do here. So you're telling me your philosophy or how you think the Bible goes is correct, and what the bishop's saying here, or what John's saying here, is correct. It's not correct. If we say that we have fellowship with him, koinonia with him, and walk in darkness, he says we lie and are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we have to walk in the light. What was Adam walking in? He was walking in light. He was clothed in light. We look at some of the, especially if you look at the Jerusalem Encyclopedia, and you also can go to the Jewish Encyclopedia, and it talks about that how that they understood Adam as a living being was one that shined like his nails. He was clothed in light, and all of a sudden, that light garment is gone because of sin. If there's no sin, the light stays. If sin comes, what happens? Then the light's gone. And so now he's in trouble. You have to understand, now Adam knows he's what? Naked. He knows he's naked. Now he sews fig leaves together. So technically, he's not naked. But when God comes and he hears the voice, he runs and hides among the trees of the garden. He does this number. Sort of what you do, like Brother Nathaniel said last night, when you see somebody that you hadn't got it right with, did it leave yet? The issue with God is God ain't leaving. He come to deal with man. He ain't going nowhere. He come to deal with your brokenness, your hurt, and he wasn't leaving. But Adam's sure trying to hide. He's trying to get away from it, but he's trying to let him know you have to humble yourself. And so what does God do? He takes him on this journey. I'm almost there, and I'm going to go to a different passage here, but let me read this through. He cleanses us from all sin. Let me see that. If we say that we have no sin, we are misleading ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is trustworthy and righteous to forgive us of the sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, I write this to you so that you do not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an intercessor with the Father, Yeshua Messiah, a righteous one. And he himself is the atoning offering. What is he? The atoning offering for our sins. He himself is the atoning offering for our sins. And not for ours only, but for also all the world. Let me see that. He's the atoning offering for our sins. And by this we know that we know him if we do what? Guard his command. By this we know that we know him if we guard his command. So you can make a confession. I know Jesus. I'm good. All right. The next thing, do you keep his command? No, I don't have to keep his command. Okay. How does that work? So I tell you what, let's just rip 1 John 2 out of the Bible. Now you're good. Is that what we do? Is that what we practice? We have to understand that there's a condition to him being the atoning offering. The atonement doesn't come to those who hadn't first afflicted their being, denied themselves, humbled themselves, and allowed to be unclothed to be clothed, to put on the right garment, the one necessary for our priesthood. Remember this garment, when you look at that, when he's clothing, he's talking about putting the undergarment or the one piece, like we see happen for Yosef. You know, our Bible reads coat of many colors. It's just not there in Hebrew. It's called the long robe. Because the coat of many colors might be nice to teach in Sunday school class, and it might be wonderful to impress people, but he wasn't getting him ready for a party. He was getting ready for a position of authority. He's going to be the most, he's going to be decorated in authority in Mitzrayim like no one else. Only Pharaoh himself is higher than him when he sits in his throne. Other than that, Yosef's in charge. He's getting him ready for a king position. So he gives the long robe to him. Now, what was offensive to the brothers is not the color of the garment. See why you put words in? Before you know, you got to try to teach what colors mean. They weren't mad because he had a prettier garment. They were mad because he's the only one out of all the brothers got a long robe, which meant priestly status. That's why they were mad. That's why they were upset. Well, who does this guy think he is? And the long robe signifies that you don't have to do the work or the labor that the others are doing right now. As long as you got that on, you're not going to work. The thing's, you know, it's got you pretty tight. It's hard to bend down and pick up sticks, get water from the well. And so Yosef, yeah, he's going around. You know, maybe he said, I'm the king, I'm the king, la da da da, I'm the king. I don't know. But what happens is we lose the message in the fancy language used in English to make it a coat of many colors. In Hebrew, it's not there. It's the long robe. The emphasis is drawn. I'm preparing him for a high position. It's the same robe that was put on when the long robe was put on David. Same one that would be put on when Shaul put one on his daughter because she was part of the king's entourage. She wore robes of prestige. These are the same word in the Hebrew. And so we see that God's preparing us. He's preparing us. So we're being unclothed to be clothed if we're kings and priests. You know, we read that in Peter. He talks about we're special people, but we don't want what it takes to get there, what it takes to get us to that position, because you have to be unclothed to be clothed. And unclothed is uncomfortable. Ask Brother Josh. He wouldn't even take his coat off. I thought at least he'd fling the coat off, take his shoes off. Now, he'd have shocked all of you if he started peeling. But he'd have been uncomfortable. Can I tell you, our master was uncomfortable when they crucified him? He was unclothed, and then he was clothed with majesty from on high. He was humiliated. It was difficult to get the position at the right hand of the Father that he got, but he was willing. But how many of us are willing? We talk about being willing, but sometimes we can't fast for a single day during Yom Kippur. It's just so much, you don't know. I'm going to get a headache. I'm going to get upset stomach. You know, I got medicine to take. We leave every excuse we got, we use. And we don't realize it's 24 hours of our life. And he says, annihilate yourself. Do we trust him enough to take care of us? I'm coming out of this fast healthier than I went in. I don't know about you. Me and God had a talk this morning. I'm coming out healthy with less pain than when I went in. Because you can't deny yourself without rewarding, being rewarded from God. And the biggest reward we get is not being pain-free. It's not being where you're physically well. The biggest reward is that he clothes you. He does the clothing. He puts the garment on you. And now you're part of the king's entourage. And that's the important thing. And so by this we know that we know him if we do what? Guard his commands. And one says, I know him and does not guard his commands. He's a what? He's a liar. Let me tell you, the preachers in the Bible were a lot different than today's preachers. You know, you ain't shouting across the pulpit saying, you're a liar? They were. Not only enough, you know, we started this message in chapter 1. And he started talking about how worldly they were and they got to get it right. And now he's really getting down to it. He's hitting second gear. And he says, the one who says, I know him and does not guard his command is a lie and the truth is not in him. But whoever guards his words, truly the love of Elohim has been perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. And the one who says he stays in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Wow, who's walking like Yeshua? Are we? Think about that. The text was read last night. We'll look at it real quickly again. Leviticus 23, verse 26. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, on the 10th day of the 7th new moon, on Yom HaKippurim, it shall be a set apart gathering for you. And you shall afflict your beings, and shall bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. An offering made by fire. And so that offering, what's the offering made by fire that you get to bring today? Where is it? We afflict our being in an offering made by fire. Where's the offering? So in Romans, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We quoted it earlier. So we still bring the offering. We bring ourselves. Now, we don't bring this offering in a high and lifted up state. We bring it humble and lowly, afflicted. We bring this offering, and we make a sacrifice to him. Now, when you sacrifice the sacrifice, you put it on the fire, the smoke goes up, do you get the animal back? What happened to it? It's burned up. And so, do you want the old you back after the day? Are you really telling God, you know, we talk about I surrender all? We don't mean none of those words. We sing it. We say these words. We don't mean them. Because we want it. There's some things we're keeping. There's some things we're not letting go of. When I want to get mad, I don't care who's around. I'm getting mad. I'm going to tell him a piece of my mind. You got to let that guy go. You got to let him go. Now, we was exhorted on how to do that. We were shown in the Word on how exactly you go about doing that. Maybe you're struggling with how to do it. Not no more. You're not struggling no more. We have no excuse. We know how we can let go of that, and we can forgive and that debt is canceled. As far as I'm concerned, they have no debt to me. We know how to do that. So we're not handicapped today. So today we can understand that we know what it means to bring an offering made by fire to Jehovah. And I pray that you understand. Don't say, well, I don't have to bring this offering because Yeshua brought that offering for me. No, you're to bring this offering. The offering made by fire is you present your body as a living sacrifice. The old you stays on the altar and you get up a brand new person. You say, I need to be renewed again. I thought I was already saved. Well, we know. But you spend a whole entire year going through life, dealing with this, dealing with that. And one time a year, he's telling, listen, just to make sure, I sound the alarm to wake everybody up. And listen, 10 days of awe, you're getting yourself prepared. And then on the fast, you really annoy yourself. And make sure we got this together, because you don't want to miss your time of gathering under Sukkot. You don't want to miss your time under the hoopah. You want to make sure you're there. You're in the booth with him. Because it would be sad to go all this way and at the end, there's a little thing you just didn't deal with. This is why it's so important that we rehearse these things year after year. And so we see this unfolding for us in the text. Now the Hebrew word that is used here for afflict is anah, 6031. It means to be bowed down, afflicted, humble. And it can also carry the meaning to be occupied or busy with. So being occupied and busy with what? With yourself. Now we're good at being busy with other people. We know how to be busy bodies. I can't see what I got going on because I'm looking at Brother Josh. I'm busy with his life and not busy with my life. What we have to do is get busy with our own life, especially during Yom Kippur. Get busy with ourselves. It's not your brother that's have the problem, it's you that has the problem. And so we have to be willing to submit to that. Say, God, I want to get busy with myself. I want to recognize that there's some stuff I can correct. I can make sure that I'm doing this. So it carries the meaning to be occupied or busy with. Busy or occupied with what? Well, the next word tells us we're supposed to be busy with our being. Our beings. That is the word nefesh. It's 5315, which is a soul or a living being, the inner being of a man. The Bible says that Jehovah had not caused the shrubs to be on earth yet. No shrubs. That means this is not there. No shrubs. We covered this last week. And then he took the dust of the ground. It was just a mist that went up from the ground. He took the dust mixed with mist, and he formed man. And he breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living being. The word being is nefesh, a living nefesh. So that being, the nefesh, is not the problem at its creation. The nefesh becomes a problem at its disobedience. Now we all been disobedient here. How many sin and come short of the glory? So we have to annul ourselves. If we don't, then we're going to find ourselves elevated in our thinking we're good. And when a man thinks himself to be something when he's not, he deceives himself. You'll find that in Galatians. So we have to make sure that we're careful not to think this is not necessary. It is necessary. Very important to our life that we understand these principles, that we do what God's asked us to do. Now, Genesis. Now, this is me bouncing around about six different messages here that I have to, and I started not to do this morning. I was looking at it, I said, well, there's no way to get around it because it's where we see the first hint of atonement in the text. We want to know because how many of the first mentions are important? First hint of atonement in the text. Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, verse 21, it says, and Yehovah Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife and dressed them. Let me see that. That's a lot of stuff going on in that one small verse. A lot of stuff happening. First of all, it reminds me of how Jehovah planted a garden. He planted a garden. Means God took the time to make himself and man a place. That's the whole goal of God. The theme of the Bible is God's trying to get us back to where he's going to be. That's why he talks about his kingdom's going to come. His will be done in earth like it's in heaven. And so we know that the enemy has robbed and stole that from people by causing them, giving them an option or giving them a choice, and they have chose to break the command of God by saying this really don't really matter. It does matter to God. And so to think that the word of God doesn't matter puts you in the same spot that Adam was in the garden. It matters. And so what we see happening is overall God is trying to get back with man. In the garden, he planted the garden. To plant something, we learned that last week, he's out there making something happen, and he's establishing something. To plant is to establish. Now, when we say plant this garden, it doesn't mean he's planting the garden like we got at a house. You're not talking about your vegetable garden. This is spectacular. This has got mountain ranges on the sides of it. It's spectacular. All you got to do is you read it in the Apocrypha and you can understand more detail about this garden. Powerful. When you see that God, if he's planting it, it must have been something. Now, he already made the world. He made all the sun, the moon, the stars. He made all the elements. All that's there. Yet he decides to plant a garden. A place where he can dwell with man. And so, what happened is he's got now man inside this place with him. And he gave one command. And it's amazing that this one command is a food law. I ain't got time to go into that, but it's got some going into. It's a food law. Of every tree of the garden you can freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he commanded him, do not eat of it. Do not eat. Well, why? It looks just like, it's not, this has got leaves, this has got leaves. I like leaves. This has got fruit, it's got fruit. I like fruit. The only reason you want to eat from this one, because he said not to. Just like in the food laws, he says, don't eat this, this, and this, and that's the stuff we like. We've got the best taste. We wouldn't know how it tastes if we wouldn't have tasted it. So somehow we got led astray. You got led astray somewhere along the way. We tasted it, now we want it more. But now you're making a choice to deny yourself. And so if you still kind of dreaming about some of the food and smelling it in the middle of the night, get up and deny yourself. I'm not going to live like that. And so you get a strong desire to want something that God said you can't have. It's a food law. That is the first law he gave was a food law. Yet people say, well, them food laws, that's not for the day. Yeah. Remember he told Peter on the roof. Yeah. You heard what he told him. He said, go and kill whatever you want and eat it. And that's what we do. We kill everything we want and we eat it. Okay. That's fine. But have you read what it says in the text? We don't have to read that. We got the rooftop thing. This is how you get answered. That's how I got answered every time. We got the rooftop thing. That's how they remember it. The roof buffet. That's the rooftop buffet. They ought to name a restaurant that. The rooftop buffet. But he says, don't eat for this. Get that command. And what happens is because of that, then all of a sudden, man is stripped of the clothes God gave him in creation, which was the light garment. And so what we see happening here in this particular passage is a play on the atonement. Because Adam already made clothes. If you can atone for yourself, he wouldn't have had to come in and fix it for Adam. But he said, yeah, you can't put fig leaves together to cover your sin. I'm going to have to come in and do that. And so what we see happening is God does something spectacular here. The word is 6213 is asah. It means to fashion, accomplish, or make. That's for the word, and he made. It's to do, work, make, produce. To act with an effect, to effect. It also means to appoint, ordain, and institute. To appoint, ordain, and institute. So when he's making this, it's not just God trying to, he's instituting or appointing something. What is he pointing to when he makes this clothes? What is he pointing to? He's appointing to atonement. He already knows that this is just a way to get us to this final atonement that's going to happen with his son. But in the meantime, God gives it the language is necessary for us to see it, or we wouldn't be able to see it in the text. So I'll read it again to you. In the text it says, and Yehovah Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife and dressed them. Why did he dress them? Because they were unclothed. He had to dress them. Fig leaves are not good enough. So listen, this is not God saying, okay, how are we going to do this? Talking to his whole staff in heaven. How are we going to do this? I tell you what, Michael, run down to Macy's and get some clothes for Adam and get some clothes for Eve. Hey, there was no Macy's. He didn't tell them go to Dillard's. They got a sale going on. In the men's section, you can get him a nice trousers and a shirt and bring Eve something real nice. It's not what he said. None of that was there. So God looked around and he found something. It's pretty warm. And he's naked. So he didn't look at he didn't say, hey, can they go home and get me a suit of your clothes out your closet? He was wearing the only suit he had. I need it. Okay, how are we going to work this out, God? Well, I don't want to, but I have no choice. I'm going to have to take this skin from you. I don't know if you've ever grown up butchering anything, but you don't take it while it's alive. Something dies, then you take the skin. I know it sounds brutal, it sounds gross. Why do we talk about that in church? Because that's the reality. And you're taking skin and you're killing something. What happens when you kill them? What happens? It's blood is produced. What does it take for atonement? Blood. This is the first act of atonement seen in Scripture. Who's performing it? Our Heavenly Father. And you telling me we don't have to do this no more? See, the world wants to tell you, you don't have to really follow God, just follow a system. Who made the system? It doesn't matter who made it, just follow it. Be good student, do what everybody else is doing. Why you want to be difficult? The moment we started teaching the Word of God, we became difficult. We wasn't following along. I'm going to follow something, but it ain't going to be alone. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do what he wants. So he took the skin. Now, what did the animal do to have to give up his skin? It was innocent. Did this animal eat from this tree? No. Who did? Adam did. But to fix Adam. God had to kill something else. It's substitutionary. Now, if God's the one dying, why go through this? Let him just do it right then and there, because that's the great fix, right? But I can tell you, if God dies, the whole world's in trouble. You know, folk going around saying, God's not dead, he's surely alive. I mean, if God dies, you don't even know what you're saying. The whole world, the universe stops. Everything stops because he holds it all together. He's going to have a substitutionary sacrifice come. It's going to be his only son, his only begotten son. And it's going to come. It's going to take time to come. So we got from this time of Adam to the time Yeshua comes, it's 4,000 years. What are you doing in the meantime? There had to be a system set up. And he sets that system up, and he had to tell you what he likes, what he dislikes, what you could and couldn't do. And that whole system, what we're saying, is now that Yeshua come, that system squashed, it's gone, and now we're on to what system? What's the system? Think about it. And so we have God made coats of skin for the man and his wife and dress them. It's important because that's where we see the first inkling of atonement, where it'd be a substitutionary death in order for somebody else to live. This is what Yosef was up against when Yehuda came there and humbled himself and pled the case for his whole family. He recognized him as a substitutionary repentance. He accepted that repentance. Therefore, revealed himself and says, listen, God's been knowing this the whole time. And he's been, you thought you sent me here, but he sent me here. That's why it's always good to have a good attitude, no matter what condition you're in. Shaul says, no matter what state you're in, be content. Have a good heart. Have a good attitude. Sometimes you don't like what, nobody likes being in the pit. Nobody wants to be in the pit. But it's where God wants you. It's the spot he wants you to be. Somebody help the gentleman in the back, please, real quick. And so hopefully we can see the importance of he made coats of skins for the man and his wife to dress them. And we see this happening throughout the text. And I don't want to have to go through all of this on that whole breakdown. You can take that verse apart. You can spend months on that one verse looking at the way it's laid out and how it's handled. But one of the things we see that's being spoken of or being talked about in the word Asa is in the ancient pictograph, we see the iron and the samic. The iron and the samic. And what he's trying to convey to us is he's watching over to protect us. So the iron represents the eye, a watching. The samic is representing a protection or something that's, it's the one we see a lot of times when a shepherd would go out, he'd have his sheep and he'd be out in the wild. Not on the farm, but in the wild. And they would go and get thickets. They would just cut thickets, as many as they could, and they would make a surrounding. And then they'd get all the sheep in the thicket. And then he'd lay in the gate and protect the sheep. That's the type of protection that we get from the word samic. If you look at it in this paleo pictograph, it looks like a stick with thickets sticking out of it because he's trying to convey a message. He's watching over to protect us. And so at the very beginning, when it says he made, when God, now this is, it's almost like it's a challenging thing because he had been making stuff. He'd been making stuff. But now he's having to make something very specific. This is not something that is being made by anybody else. It's very specific. It's for one reason, and that's to protect man. And he had to do it by killing an animal, shedding its blood, taking that skin and wrapping it, covering man's nakedness. It's the first hint of atonement that we see. Now, the second time we see atonement that's actually spoken of as kafar. We see it when Noah is building the ark. He says, pitch it inside and outside. The word pitch there is the same, the root word where we get the word atonement from. Protect it, cover it. And so we see again in that, in the sixth chapter of Genesis, we start to see it come to play as far as protecting these eight survivors that's going to survive. If you don't protect it, and boatmen, we know that that's a thing, because when they build boats, when we were kids, they'd build wooden boats. And you'd get the planks, and it's the finest lumber. We're talking about cypress, finest lumber you can buy. Easy to work, smooth. You put in the planks, you fit. My grandfather was a boat builder, and I'd watch him. He'd fit the plank in, it fit perfect. Looked like it was perfect. And it'd take a while to build a wood boat because it's piece by piece. You're having to make each piece. And so all that's there, and then all of a sudden, what happens is when you get done with the boat, that wood was drying the whole time. And all them perfect fits start to get a little crack in them. And so what they would do, they had to go around and caulk those cracks with like a, what do we call it? Like a cotton caulk. They'd just caulk it in. And so then the boat would look kind of, and then you launch the boat. And you caulk it, because if you launched it without caulking it, what happened? It'd sink, brand new. This happened for real life. I mean, the people launched the boat's ready. Yes, look, launch the boat. They go back and the boat's sunk. Your boat's sunk. Never even left the dock. Because you got to take the time. You build the boat. The boat's built. But you spend no time covering it. No time atoning for it. You didn't put the caulk in the cracks, and so it just lets the water in. Let me tell you, if you're responsible for a sinking boat, you're responsible for everybody in the boat. Who's responsible for the world's salvation? God. You think he's going to give some small thing, some insignificant thing to fix man? No, he's going to start with what's going to be needed. He appointed the process that it would take to bring about man's salvation by doing what he did in the very beginning. So sometimes the stories in Genesis are lost because overall, in the Christian world, overall, organized religion has changed the meaning of things, and they never talk about this stuff I'm talking about. Never. It's never going to be heard. It's never mentioned because they just want to tell the story. You know, tell the story about they bit the apple. You know, and most people grow up their whole life and say, yeah, they bit the apple. Shouldn't they eat the apple? We even have computers that's got to bite out the apple. And so, you know, you come along and you tell what the story is, and you find out it has nothing to do with an apple. So don't get overly worked up about the signs in these computers and all that and say, oh, I got to get... Don't get overly worked up. It means nothing to God. And it definitely don't override anything that you stand for. When you know the truth, none of that stuff, it can stick to you. None of it can cling to you. You're past that. You're beyond that. You see deep into the verse. You see what the verse is trying to get at and how God brought deliverance and appointed this deliverance. And it's called Yom HaKippurim. It's the atonements that are made for us. Now, the atonements happen annually. And so today we practice this atonement by recognizing that we accept the atoning blood of Messiah Yeshua that atoned for our sins. And so now we're clothed. So we don't leave unclothed. We're clothed. We believe we're clothed now by us experiencing this atoning cover. And so this doesn't mean he covers your sin so now you can keep sinning. Not what it means. He does things for us so we can continue to do what he's called us to do. And so we have to make sure that we're understanding these principles. And if we don't, we're going to be in trouble and we're going to have ourselves. But there's one more verse I want to share with you before I close. If I just took it from the top, it'd take us, we'd have to use my 6-hour card she gave me. But I'm bypassing a bunch of stuff. That way we could Hebrews chapter 5. This is the last passage I want to read. Hebrews chapter 5. For every priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in matters relating to Elohim to offer both gifts and offerings for sin. Being able to have a measure of feeling for those not knowing and being led astray, since he himself also is surrounded by weakness. And on account of this, he has to offer for sins as for the people, so also for himself. Remember, Aaron has to go with the bull and the ram first, then go offer for the people, because if he don't cover his own sins, he's disqualified to try to cover somebody else's. Yeshua had no problem with that. And no one obtains this esteem for himself, but he who is called by Elohim, even as Aaron also was. So also Messiah did not extol himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have brought you forth." Very powerful statement in two. Goes into a lot of stuff that we have a false premise on when it comes to how we extol the Messiah, stuff he didn't even extol to himself. And it's like, what are we doing here? He didn't extol. It's telling us he didn't extol, but we extol to him. If we just let the word say what the word says, it's not, it's, you know, well, you're taking everything away from him. We're not taking anything away from him. We let whatever's God's bringing to him happen as it happens. He said, "You are my son, today I have brought you forth." What did he do the day before? Where was he? He said, "Today I've brought you forth." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and petitions with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent fear, though being a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered." How do we learn obedience? By what we suffer. So being here today, afflicting our being, we're learning obedience by our suffering. Did Yeshua learn obedience by his suffering? It's what it's telling us. It's telling us that. Now who gave stronger prayers when he was in the days of his flesh to offer prayers and petitions with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his reverent fear? Though being a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered. Verse 9 is the key verse. "And having been perfected, he became the causer of everlasting deliverance to all those obeying him." Who's it for? Who's it for? All those who are obeying him. Now who's the causer of everlasting deliverance? Yeshua, our Messiah. He's the causer of everlasting deliverance. And it's for all those who are obeying him. What if you're disobeying him? How's it for you? Or you can, so you can make this doctrine? It doesn't matter what you do. You can do whatever you want because Yeshua paid for it all. We know he paid for it all. But that's not a license or qualifier to say I can do whatever I want. Everlasting deliverance comes to those who are obeying him. "And having been designated by Elohim a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Very powerful. And I think that we should appreciate the fact that God has given us an opportunity to look into his word in that third chapter of Genesis and really see and understand that he made this garments for Adam and Eve, and he dressed them. And King James used the word dress. And our translation says he clothed them. And so he covered them. And they had to be covered because they were naked. But they had fig leaves on. And the fact is, why would Adam run if what he did worked? It's no different than us today who say, well, I'm good. And the moment God gets a hold to them, they run. Because we're not good on our own. We need a Savior. And thanks be to God, we have a Savior who came and gave himself for us. Amen. And so we see this wonderfully happening in our life. And so I'm going to stop right there. It's a good spot for us to stop. And we just want to be thankful. So we have the rest of the day. You know, you're going home and you're going to think about tonight's service. I believe everybody's going to be on time. It's going to be wonderful. It'll be something. So what we'll do tonight, if Brother Nathaniel's up to it, I'm going to let him share tonight. I'd love for him to share. Would that be all right with everybody? Yeah. Absolutely. And but before he shares, we're going to give you relief from your fasting. So when you come put your Bible and stuff in here, but show up in the kitchen, and we'll break the fast together. And we just want to be thankful. We want to have a prayer and break the fast together and just really enjoy ourselves. So be excited. I'm excited already about it. Now, I hope you're excited about he and Brother Nathaniel not breaking the fast. You can do both of them, but want one more than the other. So God is good to us, but I appreciate God is good in this fire life. And hopefully we understand how God in his care made certain that he kind of lined up how this atonement would work for the rest of history and made certain that he never deviates from the fact that it's his responsibility to make sure a man is clothed. He created him clothed. He became unclothed because of sin. And now he's covering him back up temporarily until the one comes who will be the final sacrifice, will be the last death that has to happen in order to fix man's sin. And that was his son, Yeshua. And he gave his life for us. And so that's the clothes you have today. And you ought to wear it proudly. When he says humble, you say, I want to humble. No matter where it's at. And when he asks you to do something, you're willing to do it. When the trumpet sounds during Yom Teruah, you want to be there. You hear the alarm. When Yom Kippur comes, you want to be there because you know it's the high Shabbat. And during Sukkot, you want to do everything possibly to be there because you know it's God's time that we spend together with him for 7 days. And then we have the eighth great day. It's going to be tremendous. It's going to be wonderful. And so we're excited about it. And I appreciate all of you for being here. Thank God for you. Let's pray.